Welcome to the first message of our series, And to Make Him Known, which is our series on the mission of our church. Join us as we see how one of Satan's most effective strategies against us as individuals and as a church has always been using good things to distract us from what is best. Over the past months, unfortunately, there have been reports of all kinds of scandals and failures in numerous churches. These are, again, across the board, but probably out of all the things that we've heard, the worst have probably been the reports of the sexual abuse and the systematic cover-up within the Roman Catholic Church. The extent of that abuse was made clear by a report this summer by a grand jury in Pennsylvania. They released a report that covered over 70 years, and they talked about how over that period there were what they called predator priests that the Roman Catholic Church protected. And, these people that were involved in numerous counts of abuse, and when it became aware of it, they would just kind of cover it up and move them to somewhere else, because they said, the grand jury said, they were more interested in safeguarding the church and the abusers than they were in caring for the kingdom, or for the victims. Now, this whole thing grew in a couple weeks ago when one of the leaders in the American church, a Catholic Church, wrote a public letter calling out and challenging the current Pope, Pope Francis, and he called him out for knowing about allegations of sexual misconduct by Archbishop Theodore McCarrick, who was the Archbishop of Washington. And he said, because of numerous reports of abuse, the previous Pope, Pope Benedict, had actually removed him, had disciplined him, had removed him from ministry. But when this Pope, Pope Francis, became Pope, what he did is, although he knew about all these reports, he said he personally had given him the reports of this abuse, Pope Francis reversed that discipline and restored McCarrick into his position of leadership. Now, when reporters asked Pope Francis about this, he just refused to comment. He said, I'm not going to talk about it. A couple days later, Cardinal Blaise Kupacek, who's the Archbishop of Chicago, was asked about the scandal. And he made the following statement in support of the Pope and his silence on the issue. Here's what he said. The Pope has a bigger agenda. He's got to get on with other things, talking about the environment and protecting migrants and carrying on the work of the church. We're not going to go down a rabbit hole on this. Now, I don't know about you, but this whole scandal really sickens me. But when I heard this, it only added to my nausea. The rabbit hole he speaks of is a decades-long molestation of thousands of children, and the church's role in covering it up. It's accusations that the Pope knew that an archbishop had been reported of numerous crimes of abuse of various people, and that this Pope not only covered it up, but he actually reversed a disciplinary measure and restored him to a position of leadership that he had been removed from. Now, I'm flabbergasted by this. It's, you know, this whole thing, you know, the seeming lack of concern for the people that were being abused by the church. And how in the world can you look at it and say, how can anyone say that they don't want to go down a rabbit hole like this? It's because what he says, no, the Pope has a bigger agenda. And they want to stay focused on the main priorities of the church, like, you know, the environment and protecting migrants and, you know, the real work of the church. And the Pope can't allow himself to be distracted by these things, by, you know, minor concerns like children that are being abused. Now, you know, that's mind-boggling to me. And you might look at this and ask, as I have, you know, how in the world can this happen? How can anyone who is in a position of responsibility of a church make a statement like this? And I think that a big part of it really lies in the first part of the statement, where he says, here's a bigger agenda, and he talks about what that bigger agenda is. He says that we need to stay focused on the big agenda, like protecting the environment and protecting migrants. Now, I want to ask you, where does the Bible say that's the big agenda of the church? Can you think of the verses where it talks about that that's what the church is primarily called to do? Now, if you can't think of it, let me tell you, it's in First Hesitations chapter 5, all right? I want to say, for those who aren't that familiar with the Bible, people laugh because there's no book of First Hesitations. I made that up. And the point is, there's nothing in the Bible that says that the church's primary priority should be things like climate change or protecting migrants. They made that up too. God does tell us what the church's priority should be. But the problem is that any time that we as a church forget what God says, we will over time begin to drift from his priorities into things that seem important to us. And that might even seem important and be celebrated by people in the culture, but that are really not the calling of the church. And when that happens, the result will be that over time, the church will become more and more irrelevant. And not only will we become more irrelevant, but ultimately, we may move from being irrelevant to actually being harmful. Because not only do we become passionately involved in things that God doesn't really care that much about, but in time, we become apathetic to the things that God does care about. And we let it go without commenting, without fighting against it. And this morning, what I want to do is that I want to look at the passage we read a few minutes ago in Revelation chapter 2. And what I want you to see there is that it's easy to pick on in a particular church or crisis or denomination. But the whole idea is that this is actually not a new contemporary problem. It's something that has been a problem from the very beginning of the church. It's something that we see warned about in the New Testament. We see examples in the New Testament of the healthiest of churches. If there's one church in the New Testament that you could look at and say, okay, here's a church that we know a lot about, that the Bible tells us a lot about, that seem to have every spiritual advantage, it's the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was planted by the Apostle Paul himself in Acts 19 and 20. We read about kind of the founding of that church. It tells us that, you know, that he ministered there over 3 years. Paul was the leader of that church, stayed there, trained leaders. He stayed there longer than any other church that he planted. And from the onset, it was a church that God had blessed. And there were some amazing stories of how God was literally changing the culture so much, you know, that people are burning thousands of dollars of books on witchcraft. And you know, there were riots because the culture was being changed. It's summed up in Acts 19:20. It says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So there's an amazing work of God here in this church. And after leaving himself, after 3 years of establishing, Paul then sends back his primary disciple, his number one student, Timothy, and he sends Timothy back to be able to be the primary leader, the lead pastor of that church. And it included other well-known names of, you know, Apollos and leaders within the church that were there, that you know, that were primary leaders. And in spite of this incredible heritage, you know, that he wrote multiple letters, he had great leaders founded by Paul. What happens is we see in the Bible that the church begins to slide. It begins to slide into compromise. In fact, we see this when Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy as the pastor of that church. You know, usually when he would write a letter, he would start off and he would start with words of greeting and he would start with words of affirmation. But when he wrote 1 Timothy, right off the bat, he goes right to me immediately to challenging him on things of concerns. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Right at the beginning, he says, as I urged you when I was going into Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than stewardship that is from God, that is by faith. Now, what we've realized is, I want you to be there, and I want you to make sure that you don't have teaching a wrong doctrine, but it's not only that, there is another challenge there. There's something else. It's not only that you're going to teach wrong doctrine, there's also people that are going to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. They're not necessarily wrong doctrine, but they're saying things that are irrelevant. You know, that whether they're true or not, you know, they're irrelevant. They're not moving people towards growth. You know, they're all about controversy and speculation rather than stewardship. And he's saying you've got to realize that when we look and study the Word of God, when it's your job as a pastor to bring forth the Word of God, the goal of the study of God's Word shouldn't be just knowledge. It should be understanding and change lives. Look at what he says in verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. The aim of our charge, the goal of the pastoral preaching, the goal of any time the church studies God's word should be a changed life, that we're more loving, that we have a pure heart, that we have a good conscience, that we have a sincere faith, that we are being changed by God. And anything that doesn't move us in that direction is a distraction away from God's primary purpose. And he said, but some have wandered away from this. Look at verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, by what? By the application of God's word. They've wandered into vain discussion. It's not that they've wandered into heresy. It's not that they've wandered into false teaching. Some people, they just wandered into things, vain discussion and speculation. They're desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either the things that they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And so he says here in the very beginning, you know, they're still talking about the Bible, but they're moving away from what God's primary purpose is, the Word of God that is focused upon application and changed lives. It's interesting that even then at the end of his ministry, Paul is still concerned about the health of this church. And the very last book that we know of that he wrote, the last book that we personally have, is again another letter to the same person, the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's writing in the book of 2 Timothy at the very end. He gives a challenge. And these are the verses that Joseph did such a wonderful job teaching from a couple weeks ago. 2 Timothy chapter 5, the very end of his last book, written to the same church, the same pastor, and saying, okay, you know, make sure that you don't go down the wrong rabbit hole. Stay focused. Stay focused on your purpose. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know, preach the word, stay faithful to what God's word is. Preach it in a way that's not about just speculation or about things that we learn, but that's all about reproving, rebuking, exhorting, that's speaking to life, that's stepping on toes, that's speaking to real life issues, that's taking God's truth and it's applying it so that we're focused upon changing lives. Never lose sight of what's important. And you will be tempted to. Why? Because it continues, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That time is coming. That, yes, they're going to have the appearance of the church, but what's going to happen is they're going to lose sight of the primary purpose of the church, and they're going to be focused more on, okay, what do people want to hear? What's politically popular? Okay, what's politically incorrect? We'll stay away from those things because we don't want to offend people, and we'll talk about things that seem important to us. And it's when you look at that, you say, doesn't that kind of sound relevant to today's churches? Doesn't that sound relevant to even that statement that was made by this archbishop? But Paul says to Timothy, no, and people are going to do that, and you're going to be pressured, but you, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, even if it's difficult, even if it's unpopular, even if people reject you for it. Do the work of an evangelist. Remember, your call is to share the gospel. Preach it to people who don't believe, who reject the message. Fulfill your ministry. Never give up. No matter what happens, don't lose sight of your primary calling that God has given you. Stay faithful. Preach the word. Don't compromise. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, unfortunately, we can study the rest of Scripture and what we find in spite of what Paul had told Timothy, in spite of that church having such great pastoral leadership, in spite of all that encouragement, within another 20 years, this church had lost its focus. And we see that in Jesus' words here to the church in Revelation chapter 2. And so look what he says to them. It starts off in verse 1, to the angel, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me, verse 1 of chapter 2. To the angel in the church of Ephesus, same church, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. Now the imagery here in Revelation is very symbolic. And so you have the one who holds the seven stars. He's talking about Jesus. And it's a picture of light, that he is the light of the world. And in this light that he holds, he has now established lampstands that he puts that light on, which declare that spread that light. And the lampstand is the church. And so this is the first of the letters to seven churches, seven lampstands, who are placed in a city to be a place that hold that light and expand it to that city. And so he says, okay, here's Jesus Christ speaking to this church. And he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves an apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I knew you were enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Now you read that and you think, man, that sounds like a great church. I mean, that sounds like a great affirmation. I know your works. You work hard, you toil, your patient endurance. You cannot bear with those who are evil. You know, you don't put up with sin in your midst. You try to live out what's true, and you confront sin when it's there. You call out those. You've tested those who call themselves the apostles and are not. You know, you call out false teachers. You're committed to truth and true doctrine. You're doing a great job, and you're enduring patiently. You're bearing for my name's sake. Even though it's difficult, you're being faithful. And that sounds like a great church, doesn't it? I mean, if you look at it and you say, man, if Jesus said that about us, we'd be like, man, we're doing pretty well. But then look at what he says in the next verse, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. You've got all these things that are going well, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love. And we're going to see what he's really saying is you're doing all the right things, but you forgot why you're doing them. You're doing all the right things. You're playing church. You have all the right programs, but you're not growing in relationship with me. And we might look at that and you say, but they're doing all the right things. They're still a good church, right? Well, look at what Jesus says. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You see what he's saying? Unless you change, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand. What's the lampstand? That's the church. If you don't repent, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove the church. I'm going to shut you down. This is a church that, man, was doing right. They're working hard. They're being faithful. They have right doctrine. And Jesus himself is saying, I'm going to shut you down. You know, it's really scary historically. The church of Ephesus was again, planted by Paul, one of the great churches of the apostolic age. There hasn't been a church in Ephesus for like 1,900 years. You go there today, there's barely a church in Ephesus, and there hasn't been, you know, over 1,850 years. God shut it down. You look at that and say, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen to us. I don't want that to happen in my faith. I don't want to somehow look like, you know, here are these people that are working hard and doing all the right things, but yet God says this about them and ultimately shuts them down. Why? Because they lost their first love. See, one of the things we've got to look at that I think what he's really getting at here is we've got to look at is what, how do we define success? See, it's really easy as a church to get so involved in doing certain things and being involved in programs and having all these things coming up. And because we work so hard on them, we become focused on our doctrine's right. Boy, look at, we're teaching right doctrine. Boy, we're opposing this. And well, there's always a why behind the what. And I know this from my own experience, and it's a struggle even from a church leadership. It's really easy to say, okay, well, we define, well, how's our budget? Well, great, it's great. How many people? We got a bunch of huge new members class today. That's great, awesome. Boy, we're succeeding. You know, it's possible to do all those things and have all the signs of success and not really have the right definition. See, when we look at this, what we see is what I think Jesus is saying is it's possible to be distracted by the good and let that distract us from what is best. Again, look at what it says in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, that you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. That's all good stuff. Is it good that you work hard? Is it good that you oppose what's evil and oppose sin? Is it good and important that we have right theology? Yeah, that's all good. That's all really important. Is it important that we have programs and outreach and we see people, you know, bringing new people into the church? Is it important that we grow? Those things are all important. But it's possible to become so focused on what we do, we forget why we're doing it. And so that we're more concerned about, you know, there's a lot of evidence that shows us most churches that are growing almost all by transfer. And we look at this and we say, man, look at that, this, we're growing. We've got lots of new people. Where is anybody, any people coming to know Christ? Our lives being changed? Look at how many people we have coming. Well, are the people that are coming, are their lives being changed? Is it about growth? Is it about size? Is it about the classes? Is it about relationship with God? Because God's concern is always about relationship with him. And throughout the Bible, he talks about this relationship with him in terms of a romance, of a love life. Starting in the Old Testament, he talks about you're married. In the New Testament, we're the bride of Christ. We're to have this love relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this, and he talks about this marriage. I promised you one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He's saying, I have high hopes for you, that you would be in love with him. But then he continues on, just as Eve was deceived by Satan's cunning, so I'm afraid that you've been led astray from your relationship with Christ as well. And he says, that's the problem here now in Ephesians. That's what Jesus is saying. You've been led astray. And you're doing all these great things. And you know, there's a lot of great things that Satan could use to distract or destroy the church. And sometimes he leads us to sin and wrong theology. And sometimes he uses good things. You know, I know like with Haven Arrest, we're so involved there and talking to Ben. There's so many great rescue missions that are doing great things, feeding people and feeding the poor. And then, you know, it's like, well, we can get more money if we don't preach the gospel. And so then you start to compromise because we want to reach more people. And we're doing a good thing, and we lose sight of the best thing. And you say, but isn't it great? We're feeding more people. Yeah, and all you're doing is you're making their path to hell a little bit more comfortable. Because ultimately, the real issue is the gospel. It's that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's these good things that Satan can use us. He can, you know, can take these good, legitimate goals and desires, and we can get so busy doing church that we lose sight of the best things. Not only that, but we can be distracted by the visible over the eternal. And again, this is really common in churches. You know, that we sit there and we, you know, what are the churches that we celebrate as the great churches? Well, who has the biggest numbers? Who's growing? Who's, you know, we don't really look at it and say whose lives are being changed. It's easy to do that, and it's easy then to build programs to say, okay, where can we get more people? How can we do these things? Or we look at the facility. Let me share practically, just as a pastor of Community Church of Portage Lakes, why one of the reasons why I feel so strongly about this, why I think that God has led me to preach on this passage today. I think this is one of the challenges we can face even at this season in our church life. The reality is this past year has brought a lot, and this coming year has a lot more yet ahead. You know, we have had numerous staff turnover, and we've been talking about, okay, hiring the staff, and we celebrate this person, their faithfulness, and we're doing this, and here are new ideas, and here are new programs, and we're in the middle of a capital campaign, and we're working and raising money, and we're hoping to do a renovation of the church, and we're excited about that, and we've got, you know, ministries growing, and we've got a choir, and we've got all these things, and that's wonderful. But one of the things that we've got to realize is all these changes could provide a really unique challenge to us as a church. Because what can happen is that we're giving all this attention towards me personally. I need this. I'm preaching this to me. I can give all the, we've given all this attention. We're interviewing this person. We're talking about ministry. We're talking about these programs. We're you know, spending all this money, you know, raising the funds, and we're doing all these things, and it's really easy to become fixated on the visible and lose sight of the eternal. To get more focused on the programs or the facility than to lose sight of why we're doing what we're doing. Let's take even the example of our renovation. Now, I'll let you know, many of you have know that we're in the middle of a renovation. We've not talked about it a whole lot recently. We're going to start talking about it again. The reason why, we're going to share some of this in the next couple weeks. As we've worked on it, we learned some things we didn't know that have resulted in a little change to probably what we're going to be presenting to you about what we're going to do. And so we've had to get all that information. We didn't want to share it, and then, you know, learn that, you know, that wasn't what we thought it was. And so we've taken a little break, and we're saying, okay, let's get all the right information so we can share that. We're looking forward to that. But as you know, we've spent, you know, countless hours, you know, talking about this. I have personally. You know, we've raised at this point $200,000 toward that, and we're excited about it. We're excited about all the things that we're doing. And it's my hope and prayer that by the end of the calendar year that we would have raised the money that we need to complete the renovation. Boy, it'd be awesome if by Easter the renovation's done and we're celebrating Easter and we have this renovated facility. And it'd be great to walk in and say, look at the new, you know, the lobby and how big it is and how open it is, and to see, you know, just how fresh and the sound, everything that we hope to see happen through this. That'd be wonderful. And those are all good goals. They're all things that I think that you know, that they're worth pursuing. But here's what we've got to realize. It's really tempting anytime we do something like this to start to think that the biggest goal is raising money for the renovation. So the biggest celebration is, wait, we raised all the money. The biggest celebration is, yes, we're here. Look at what we have. I want to tell you, those are good things. But the biggest celebration that I look forward to celebrating isn't, you know, what we would, you know, raising the money. Those are important things. The biggest thing is, it's not, boy, at the end of the year, we raised all the money. No, it's, I can tell you, in January, we have a bunch of baptisms scheduled, and we're going to hear stories of changed life, and we're going to celebrate how God's saving people. And I never want to lose sight of that. Amen. Yeah, I'm excited about this Easter maybe coming in and talking about, okay, well, here's what we have and this new facility. Yes, but I'm more excited about last Easter where we had all these people get up with these cardboard testimonies and say, here's how my life was changed. That's our primary purpose. And I want to focus on these things. So why are we waiting? You said, well, why are we spending all this time? Are we wasting money and finances and effort? No, because all these things are facilitating that end. But they should never become the end in and of ourselves. And what does that end? As we understand it, to know Christ, his life-changing power to make him known. I've shared this illustration with you before for those that have been here, and it's one of these that every 2-3 years, you know, I just feel like it's appropriate to share again. It's how this happens and how we have to defend it. It's how churches lose sight of this, and we become more focused on ministering to ourselves, and we lose sight of the call that God has called us to minister to the world. Let me share this little video, this little story with you, and I think that you will understand because it's so relevant and so applicable to this issue.
On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was no more than a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With little to no thought for themselves, they went out day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and give their time and money in an effort to support the work. New boats were brought in and new crews were trained. And the little life-saving station grew. Some of these new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those who were saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they began to use it sort of as a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motif still prevailed in this club's decor, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the club initiations were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were foreigners. The beautiful new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to rig up a shower outside the club, where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. The outsiders made the life-saving station extremely dirty. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt that they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But a small number of members insisted upon life-saving as their primary mission and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, after all. The dissenting group's members were voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. So they did. As the years went by, however, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that eastern seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters. But most of the passengers drown.
You look at that and you say, isn't that obvious? You know, we are called to be a soul-saving station. And the fact is, throughout the country, there are all kinds of exclusive clubs that exist that are doing good things. But but all around them people are drowning, that are dying to eternity in hell. And God has called us to be a place where we seek to save souls. But you see how natural it is for us to be drawn away from that. And the reason is that what happens is over time, we begin to focus on the what, and we forget the why. And like the Ephesian church, I mean, they're doing all the right things. They have all the right theology, all the right programs. They look good, but they forgot why. They forgot their first love. They forgot the things that they did at first. They forgot what drove them. Like life-saving station, they still meet. And they still do the right things, except all the programs that used to be about saving lives now are just about remembering the stories that wasn't that great when we used to do it. It's more about what's comfortable for us. And I want to tell you, as I look at this, I don't want it to be said that you know, we're caught up in playing church. That's what happened there. You don't want to know let's go even before the church. That's what the Pharisees were. The Pharisees did all the right things. They had all the right theology. They talked about God. They were really, really spiritual, and they were totally dead spiritually. They opposed the message of Jesus Christ. And it's possible for a church to have all the right programs, have a solid statement of faith, be biblical in the preaching, be growing in numbers, have the respect of all the Christian world, and yet to be spiritually dead. And that happens when we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And I want to tell you, I don't want that to happen. I don't want community church to go the direction of the Ephesian church, who in spite of having every advantage and having a great history, that one day, a couple decades from now, that Christ says, I'm about to shut you down. I don't want to go the direction of the Roman Catholic Church, who many of these people in their church leadership have lost their concern over something as basic as the abuse of children, because they forgot what they were called to do. They're focused on primary mission that's not even mentioned in the Bible. It's something that I feel very strongly about because I have personal experience in this. I'm going to tell you, the first church that I served as a pastor, the church that I was ordained in, was a church that when I was there, it was growing. We had 800 people and we were known in the community. We had the best property, the biggest property of any church in the community. And we had all the great programs, but we had lost sight of what we were doing. And I kind of knew that, so I worked harder to get the programs going. And I was just an assistant pastor. I didn't have that much. And what happened is over time, after I left the church, it began to spin out of control. It had multiple crises. And the church doesn't exist anymore. And I don't want that to happen. And because I saw that happen, that's what drove me back even to go back and get a doctorate degree. I'm not an academic. I'm not a scholar. But I looked at that and I said, I don't want to waste my time doing that. I don't want to see that happen in the church. God, help me understand what you have called us to a church. And I never want to be able to, let my mind, I get off of that primary calling. I want to stay focused on the purpose. I want to stay focused to saving souls. So I'm passionate about that. That's something that's why we talk about it, because it is vital. And I know the danger that if we forget talking about it, what can happen to us as a church. And I don't want to go there. God calls us, just briefly, to remember our first love. He calls us there to remember the things that drew us to Christ at first. And what does that look like? What is the calling? We're going to just touch on this and expand on it in the next 2 weeks. But what is the calling that he gives us? There's a couple places that he's really clear what that first love, what that first calling is. The great commandment is one of those. It's given in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the one thing that as followers of you that we should focus on? What is of first importance? Look at what Jesus said. And he said to him, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest in the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You have a relationship with me. It's not you shall do. It's not programs. No, you shall love me. You should have a relationship with me. And when you have a relationship with me, then I will make you a more loving person. That's a lot of what First John develops. That you have this relationship. You never get off of that. As a church, we understand that. We put that in our mission statement. God calls us to know Christ and his life-changing power. He calls us not to know about him, to have the right theology, not to attend church, but to know him, to fall in love with him, and to experience that life-changing power. He also calls us to what is called the Great Commission. And so Jesus, before he's called up into heaven, he's about to go, and he says, okay, I'm leaving you here, and here's why. And he gives this great challenge to us. It's given in several places, but probably the best known is Matthew 28. And he says, okay, this is your primary calling. This is what I want you to not forget. all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want you to stay faithful to that. I want you to not set up shop and hope that people come to you. I want you to go into the world, go into the nations, build relationships, go seek people out, bringing them the gospel, making disciples of all nations. We're going to talk a lot about what that means next week. He calls us as a church and as individuals of the church. This is our calling. We put that in our mission statement. We believe that he's called us to not only to know Christ and his life-changing power, but he's also called us to make him known, to live out the faith that he has given us and to make him known, to share the truth of how he's changing our lives with others, because we believe that's what they need. That's what our culture needs. And as God has transformed our lives, God is able to transform. There isn't a life that is beyond God's transforming power. There isn't a life beyond the hope of the gospel. And so we preach it. Just some closing questions, just to plant some seeds in your mind. And we're going to come back again to these ideas in the next 2 weeks. Three closing questions. First, you cannot lose your first love. It should be love. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. You cannot lose your first love unless you've experienced that love. Do you have a relationship with God where you know Christ and his life-changing power? Do you have that relationship? If you're here today and you think it's about church and it's about what you have to do and performance, and no, it's not about that. It's not about right theology. It's not about the things that you do. Do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you experienced that life-changing power? If not, he invites you into that relationship today. Invites you to say, God, I agree with you. I need you. I ask you to forgive me. I need you to be the forgiver of my sins. I give you the right to be the leader of my life. If you've not done that, after the service, there'll be people up here that would love to talk and pray with you and help you understand what that means. And hopefully today you will discover that relationship. You will discover that love. If you have that love, if you've experienced that, the second question is, have you abandoned that love that you had at first? For some, it might be, yeah, I was there and I was seeking after God, and now I just go to church, it's not there. Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you submitting to his life-changing power? Is that a reality in your life? And again, for some, it may be calling you back. And we can't be content because we go to a good church and we have right theology, and nor as a church can we be content if we do all those right things. If you have you wandered away, again, God is calling you back. Again, people are going to be up front here afterwards. Come, pray, get right with God. Let God restore that love, the joy that you had at first. Lastly, do you love what Jesus loved? See, if you really love Jesus, we're going to love what Jesus loved. Are you committed to the Great Commission? Are you committed to making him known? He said, I came to save sinners. If that's what he came to do, if that's what he loved, if it says in Matthew 15, you know, that the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. Well, if the angels rejoice, guess what God's doing? And if he is passionate about that, and if we love Christ, then we should be passionate about that, what he's passionate about. Do you love what he loved? Are you committed to this Great Commission? Again, we're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. What's that look like? But I hope and pray that you say, if you're not, God, help me understand it. Not only that I'm at a church that talks about this, but I am part of the church. This is what you've given me a call to, each one of us. And are you willing to say, God, I want to love what you loved. I want to be part of fulfilling the Great Commission that you've given the church and me as a member of that church. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.